This morning, and like I said, tonight's a youth-led service, so I'm going to just get this message into you this morning. I feel God wants to just give this to us as a church. I've been studying this and just really felt God just show me a few things about this text. Not a new text by no means to anybody in here, I'm sure. We've all read through this. If you've been in church any amount of time, you've read through these a few times, I'm sure. So the book of 1 Kings chapter 19, we're going to read about the story of Elijah. And just an overview, we would understand in 1 Kings chapter 18 is when Elijah there at Mount Carmel, we know that we know the full story, how Elijah prayed and there was no rain for a span of time. We know that he prayed down a 63-word prayer and fire fell from heaven and there consumed the sacrifice. And then we know that he killed the Baal prophets, 450, 800, however you want to argue that point. He killed all the Baal prophets, the people did. He commanded them to be killed. And then we know that he prayed for rain to come back to Israel, and rain did come. It's just a beautiful story here. And then we get to 1 Kings chapter 19 that always leaves us scratching our heads, you know? Because in 1 Kings chapter 19, the man of God that was just used in chapter 18 is now, we understand that he's now depressed. We know now he is melancholy. We know now that he is running away from his post of duty. And we'll pick up right there. We're going to read verses 9 through 18. Let's look in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 9. This is what it says. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before God. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. I love that. In verse 13, and it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because of the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. But I, notice how many times he uses I there. He says, and I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go, return unto the way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king of Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi thou shalt anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of, and that word there, you can see it as well as I do, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in the room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. We've all read this before. Very familiar. But I want to preach today, if God will help me, on a message to a caveman. A message to a caveman. I know that sounds comical, but we'll preach just what God has, well, I feel like God has showed my heart. Let's just pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, help us today. Lord, we need you, God, just to move in a mighty way. God, we need your word to strengthen us. God, we need the anointing of the Holy Ghost, God, even, Lord, to make it another service. We need you, Holy Ghost, God, today to help me preach this, Lord. I realize unless you come by and you anoint this old clay vessel and you touch these lips of clay, God, I know everything that I say, Father, it has to be directed and led by you, God. Every message that is preached in this pulpit. We are living in a critical hour, God. And the church needs to emerge from the cave, Lord. The church needs to step out and fulfill the calling in which it is called to fulfill. Every believer in here must do so. In Jesus' name, we do love you and ask you to have your way in this service. Amen and amen. A message to a caveman. And I'm referring to Elijah being in a cave, of course. Amen. I'm not calling you a caveman. Man or Me a Caveman. It's just the title. Amen. But we look at this today and we would understand. I don't know about you, but it encourages me when I read through the book of James there in the New Testament, where it says something like this in James 5 and 17, that Elijah was a man just like you and I was. Because we all have a tendency at times, and we just do it naturally. We read of these men of God in the Bible, and I'm just thinking about 63-word prayer and Elijah calls fire down from heaven. You know, I think of a man of God that prayed, and I've never prayed myself and seen literal fire come down from heaven. If I did, you know, I'm sure we could pack the church out if that was the case. But you know, we are the New Testament church, and if God needed to, He can do anything. But we understand, we hadn't really seen nothing like that. So, when we read the lives of these men in the Bible, it's easy sometimes to almost idolize them or almost look at these men and think they were men of such like or of such faith and such stature that they cannot even be reached on any level. We read their lives and it's so encouraging to see what God has done through them. But I love what the Bible does. I love what God does through His Word. Not only does He show us the greatness of the men of God, but He also shows us the other end of the men of God. He shows us where men like David in his life, guess what? He had failures. We had men like Abraham in the Bible who did so many great things but yet had failures. We read about a man such as Elijah who was just used of the Lord, who just seen a great victory wrought throughout the Bible here in chapter 18. But all of a sudden we see Elijah on another scale. We see him in another vision. We see him in another view. The man of God now is not calling fire down from heaven, but we found a man of God running through the wilderness, running to the Mount Sinai. We found the man of God sitting there in a cave, abandoning his post of duty, abandoning what God has done for him, abandoning all that he knew, all that had happened at Mount Carmel. Here he is. He's at another mountain, but it's not a mountain of victory, but he's in a cave of depression. He's in a cave of defeat. Here he is, the same man of God. So we understand that today. And I wonder today, when we look at Elijah, and here it is, just the depressed state of mind, I wonder today, he is showing every symptom of somebody who is physically and spiritually burnt out. Has anybody ever been burnt out before? Maybe physically, where you went and went and went. I remember before I worked a job, and I had to drive all the way over here to Virginia every day. When I lived in Edenton, I would drive about 2 hours to work, and I would get off work about 6 at night. I would get back home. I'd go to bed up 4 o'clock the next morning. I did that for about 6 months, and I finally got to the place I was just burnt out. I could not do it anymore. I thought to myself, everybody says, well, you're young. Well, I didn't feel young at that time. I don't feel young today. I know I am, but I still don't feel young. So we all can get to the place where you are physically exhausted, but let me also tell you, my friend, you can also get to the place where you are spiritually exhausted, where you are doing everything you can, where there's so much trauma, there's so much going on in your life, you almost feel like, my friend, at times, you may even wonder, even though you're not really doubting God in His totality, you're wondering, you're saying, what is going on? You had maybe lost all your maybe physical and spiritual appetite. Here Elijah is, he is depressed about himself and the work that he has done. He had so much self-pity that he said, I am the only one that is left, and even prayed that he would die. And instead of turning to others for help, here Elijah is, he has now isolated himself, and he is somebody that is all alone in this walk of this life. I wonder today, my friend, why we tend to do that as humans when we're going through something or we're going through a battle. Why is it that instead of running to people we know will assist us, why is it that the human tendency is leave me alone? I would like to be by myself, or nobody understands what I am going through. Let me precaution you today, my friend. You can be standing in the middle of Walmart with hundreds of people around you and still feel alone spiritually. You can be in a room every day with your husband or a wife and still feel drained and alone spiritually. My friend, this aloneness and this loneliness spiritually is something that is very, very common. Do not think that you are above it. Do not think that you are holy enough to hold it for it. Every man in this room, you have a tendency to fall in that relapse or into that rut, if you don't mind me saying. I read throughout history, mighty men of God went through the same thing. You find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You find Paul praying for a thorn to be removed from his flesh. Do not think that you are above this, my friend. Yes, it's easy to smile and put on a smile when everything's going good, but what a about when everything is going wrong? What about when the doctor report is negative? What about when your family turns against you? What about when the finances are not there? What about when you cannot get the job you desire? What about all these different things? What about the sickness? What about the loneliness, my friend? I want to tell you today, there is a tendency in the mind of humanity, what they do, they tend to run into a cave and they tend to hide themselves out all by themselves. I want to compare Elijah today, if God will help me, to the church. Because what I believe is taking place in this world, something is wrong. Amen. We mentioned it last week, last Sunday morning. I know maybe that seemed like I was not trying to seem too hard. But we need revival. We need miracles. We need a move of God. Do not deceive yourself into thinking that this is it. That this is the totality of revival. Do not think that going through a spiral, going to work, and going to church, and going to work, and going to church. Do not deceive yourself into thinking that's all we are good for spiritually. I'm telling you, there is a high calling. I'm telling you, it's high time to wake up. I'm telling you, it's the day of now. We need revival in our lands. But let's look here today. I want to compare Elijah here to the church. At one time, my friend, Elijah witnessed the power of God. And I would like also to say, my friend, at one time the Pentecostal church was in a state of revival. One time the Pentecostal church seen mighty miracles. One time the Pentecostal church, I've been in meetings in my younger years, my friend, where it was nothing to see a service where 10 were baptized in the Holy Ghost, where somebody was healed. I just remember these things and hearing of the things my grandfather was a part of, or hearing things that other churches were a part of. These things were real, and at one time they had witnessed the power of God. But why is it today, my friend, we have this mentality in the church world as a whole that everything, especially in the holiness church world, that everything is going wrong, everything is negative. So what we're going to do, Lord, we're going to sit here in the cave and we're going to hope that you do something about it. But I'm telling you what God's going to do. He's going to say, you quit pointing your finger at me, and he's going to point his finger back at you and say, Elijah, it's not the will of God for you to be in this cave. It's not the will of God that you live in that mindset. It's not the will of God that you stay there. Elijah, there's a call on your life, and there's something you're supposed to be doing. You know what God's trying to tell the church world? Get out your cave. You can't stay there any longer. Yes, it may be comfortable. Yes, it may be something you love to abide in. Yes, it may be something you enjoy at the moment. Yes, everything bad is out there. I know that. But that does not change the fact that there's things out there I still need you to do, Elijah. I'm telling you, abundant life, you can't live there any longer. God's calling us out of the cave. God's wanting to show you His power. God's wanting to show you His glory. And God's wanting you to hear that still small voice, that awoke, waking, that spiritual man inside of you, like calling Lazarus out of a tomb. He's trying to speak to some dead spirit somewhere and say, look, Lazarus, come forth. Look, church, come forth. You cannot live there. We need a state of revival in our churches again. Hallelujah. I feel heaven here to help us this morning. You can't live there any longer. I learned something about my wife when she was having that baby there, that a baby doesn't want to stay in the womb as long as it can. The baby will not come out into this world until it's forced to come out into this world. I feel like some would understand this. I know it's comfortable there. But get ready to come out. Do not stay there any longer. My friend, I know everything's there that you think is there that you need. But just like I would love to tell my little daughter, Chloe, yes, I know the womb was the only world that you knew. But I'm telling you, Chloe, there's trees and there's mountains and there's oceans. There's beauties yet your eyes have not seen. There's things your mind is yet to comprehend. I want to tell you, believer, yes, you may be comfortable there, but there's things that you've yet to see. You have not witnessed the climax. You have not witnessed that state of revival God desires to be in. You have not witnessed the last miracle. You have not witnessed the last baptism in the Holy Ghost. You have not witnessed the last message in tongues. You have not witnessed the last gifts of the Spirit. You have not witnessed those things. But if you live in the cave, you will never ever experience them in your life. Elijah, how'd you get in the cave, my friend? Well, Jezebel, she said she was going to kill me. I want you to understand, point number one today, the enemy's message of danger drove him into this cave. Here, I want you to notice something about Jezebel in the Bible. We often look at her as just somebody that's silly and goofy. She was a woman of strategy. I thought to myself, you know, why didn't Jezebel just go kill Elijah? You know, she had the manpower, she had the soldiers, she had all this. Why did not Jezebel just strategically sneak up on him, capture him, and just murder him or plot his death? But I want you to understand something. I want you to catch this point today. And Jezebel was not interested in so much at killing Elijah and making him a martyr. Instead of making him a martyr, he just called fire down from heaven. What do you say is going to happen if you kill him? They're going to begin to idolize him. They're going to begin to set him up on a pedestal. They were not interested. She was smart enough to know, I'm not just going to kill him. I'm going to make him go into hiding. I'm going to make him be fearful. I'm going to make him abandon his call. I'm going to make him quit calling fire down from heaven. Hear me today, my friend. The devil does the same thing, church world. He's not interested in destroying you. He's interested in making you lukewarm. He's not interested in killing you. He's interested in he don't mind you existing, but he'd rather have you in a cave somewhere, careless, and not seeing the need of the things of God. He don't mind you being alive, but he does mind you being used of God. Amen. Hear me today, friend. I feel like preaching to us this morning to help us. The devil don't mind you existing. The devil don't even mind if you come to church. I'm sure he would rather, if he had an option, he'd say, look, I'd rather you just die. I know that. The devil don't mind you coming to Sunday school. Yes, he don't want you to learn, but he'll let you exist there. He'll let you sit on a pew. He'll let you raise your hands. He'll let you sing the songs of Zion. He'll let you come to prayer meeting. He'll let you do this. He'll let you do this. But guess what, my friend? He does get very offended when you come out of a prayer closet, prayed up, fired up, and doing something for the Lord. What the devil wants you to do is just exist spiritually. He don't care if you just exist. He wants you powerless. I want to tell you, church, hear me. The devil does not mind abundant life just existing. You know how many churches on this highway? Every now and then I say, I'm going to count, but then I lose count because I get looking at something else. But every now and then I think I've gotten up to 15 or 10. I'm talking about just within a radius. The devil don't mind churches existing. They're everywhere. But the devil does mind if you're calling fire down from heaven. Oh my, hear me. The devil does mind if you can get hold of heaven and you can destroy idolatry like Elijah did. He does mind if you can destroy the things that the devil was doing. Hear me today, my friend. So what Jezebel did here, he got Elijah to abandon his post of duty. And I'm going to tell you what the devil's done to the church world. He's gotten the church to abandon their calling and their post of duty. Come on. The truth is today, when I read in Matthew chapter 16 and I read what Jesus describes as the church, I mean, it says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We have an eviction notice on the devil. But you know what the devil likes to get us to do? Take our eviction notice and leave it at home every Sunday with us. We leave it at home and then we come to church and we just go through the motions. That's what the devil desires to do. I'm just cautioning all of us. I would tell, if I could stand on a mountain and tell the whole church world, I would do the same thing. But notice this today, my friend. Notice what Elijah did. When Elijah went into this cave, Elijah did not wait on the voice of God. He had lived 3 years, Elijah did. He lived 3 years, and he never made a decision unless God spoke to him. When he was there by the brook Cherith, he was there because God told him to be there. When he went to that widow's house, he went there because God told him to go there. When he read about him on the Mount Carmel and about praying for rain. He did these things because God spoke to him. But you'll never find in the Bible where God tells Elijah, run into the wilderness and run into that cave. You can get to the place spiritually where you've made so many decisions without hearing the voice of God that you're sitting in the cave spiritually and you're not even being used of the Lord. Hear me. How important is it to hear the voice of God? It's very important, isn't it? If you're talking about moving, guess what I would tell you to do? Pray and see what God has to say about it. When it comes to marriage, what would I tell you? You need to pray and you need to figure out what God says about it. If you're even talking about switching jobs, I'm telling you don't do it just because there's a pay grade higher. But if you're praying about it and God says it's all right, I'm all right with it. But we once again, my friend, got to learn to hear the voice of God. We've got to understand that He wants to direct our every step. And my friend, we cannot just settle. We cannot just live a life where we feel like everything is just a blind decision. You know what Elijah did? Now get this. He's running from Ahab and Jezebel. So Elijah runs to Beersheba, to Judah. And if he actually used his brain a little bit, he would understand that the king in Judah there was married to Ahab's sister. So what I'm trying to get you to understand is this. He's just going this way, and this way, and this way. You know what I've witnessed traveling and preaching? You've got people that's just doing what they want to do. And they do it underneath the guise of, I'm a Christian, and God's my King, and God's my Savior, and God's my Lord. But then God has nothing, no say-so in your life. Not so. You may be forgiven. But you wonder why you can't stay in victory. You can't stay in victory because you hadn't heard the voice of God in a long time. You know what, parents, you need? You know what you need for your kids? You don't need a next program. You don't need the best university. And you don't need the most money and the most places and the most vacations. What you need is to know the voice of God in your family. And if they do backslide, let it be over the voice of God. Don't let it be over our lukewarmness or our stillness, if that was the case. I'm not saying that is. But what I'm saying is, my friends, everybody in this room today, let them hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. So hear me today. Here Elijah is. He is fleeing into the wilderness. He goes to Beersheba in Judah. He leaves his servant there. Then he goes a day's journey into the wilderness. Elijah fled into the wilderness. He sits underneath a juniper tree. And guess what? He did something that was very wise. Elijah began to pray. But his prayer was not wise. You know, it's a wise thing to pray. And Elijah did pray here. But you want to tell you what Elijah's prayer was? Lord, let me die. Take my life, Lord. Jezebel's after me. The world's after me. They passed another law. Oh, and President Obama did this or this or this. Oh, my God, all these things. Yes, they're evil and yes, they're bad. And yes, there's things and there's agendas and sins that are being promoted into this world. But my friend, it ain't worth dying over. You know you're worth more when God sees fit and it's His will for you to live. You're worth a lot more than God and live when you're in the will of God. Elijah here prays, but he says, Lord, take my life. But then notice something, the beautiful, and we can't spend much time on this, but notice what God does for Elijah while he's underneath that juniper tree. He goes to sleep. He prays that he would die. We know the story. We know that he wakes up and there's an angel there who's cooking for him and has water for him. The angel touches him and awakens Elijah. And I want you to notice this today, my friend. Not only do we have the enemy's message of danger to Elijah, but we also have God's message of grace from the angel that came to Elijah. I want to tell you, no matter what you're going through today, there's a message of grace. You may say, I want to die. It's about that time God may send an angel and cook you something good to eat. That's what God did for Elijah. I want to die. Last thing he was worried about is cooking food and getting water. He's laying there. He's depressed. He wants to give up. And notice this. Verse 7 calls this angel the angel of the Lord. And a careful study of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, many people believe it may very well be the second part of the triune Godhead, maybe the Son of God Himself, if you study and want to go that route. But leaving that alone altogether, notice this today. Throughout the Bible, God uses angels as messengers of grace all throughout Scripture. Angels are God's special ambassadors sent to minister to His people. We understand that an angel rescued Daniel out of the lion's den. We also understand that angels attended Jesus during His temptation in the wilderness. We also understand that an angel strengthened Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We also know that an angel encouraged Paul when he was on board that ship in that storm in Acts 27. We know that the angels in heaven rejoice when a sinner is saved. When we arrive in heaven one day, my friend, you might be surprised how much God has given the angels or different methods of grace in your life. And when you thought you were ready to die, God sent a blessing along. He sent a preacher along. He sent a Sunday school lesson along. He sent something along that told you, hey, get up. You cannot live here. Isn't that amazing how God will send those messages of grace? Angel cooks some food. Elijah goes back to bed. Maybe a heavy sleeper. I don't get it. Amen. But the angel does it again. Gives him food. Said he'll need it for strength. I want you to notice this. This is what happens next. We know all of a sudden we see Elijah as he's being propelled into a wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights without food or water. It was about 200 miles from Beersheba to Judah, from Judah there to Sinai. A journey perhaps that would take 10 days or maybe 2 weeks at the most. But hear me today, my friend. It had been 3 weeks at most since Elijah had fled from Jezreel, and they trip expanded to come to 40 days. Why did it take so long for Elijah to get there? I'll tell you what it was. I believe God was showing him a lesson. Now, you can preach it the way you want to preach. How many years did the children of Israel stay in the wilderness? 40 years. How long did Jesus stay in the wilderness? 40 days. How long did Moses stay on Sinai? 40 days. Here we read that God operates. Maybe God made him stay in that wilderness, preaching the way you want to, a day for every year. Because the reason he was in the wilderness was why? It's because of his fear and his unbelief. Why did the children of Israel have to stay in the wilderness? Because of their fear and their unbelief. I hear me today, my friend. It's going to take you a lot longer to go where you're going if you live a life of fear and unbelief. Some of your GPSs should have read destination 10 years ago. But 10 years later, God says, why are you still walking in circles, Elijah? Why are you still at the same place you were 20 years ago, 10 years ago? I would ask us, why are we still in the same place we were a month ago? I want to go to higher ground. Higher ground, you ain't going to worry about the flood. You actually outlive them. Amen. Hear me today, my friend. And Elijah took him 40 days. But notice his destination. He is going to Mount Sinai. We know Mount Sinai is that place where Moses saw the burning bush. We know that Mount Sinai was the place that Moses received the law. Also, my friend, you would understand that Mount Sinai in the Old Testament was a place of great spiritual significance. It was not by chance that he went there. He was going there with an agenda. He was going to a cave. He was going somewhere where he felt like he would be saved and he could be comfortable. Mount Sinai was that meeting place with God in the Old Testament. You read it and study it yourself. Could it be that he was going to the very place where God was, where God was known to be, to sit in the cave? I want to parallel this, if you will allow me. Could it be that we come to our churches, our spiritual Mount Sinai's, and we sit in our caves, and we're content to stay there? We know God's in it, but we also want to stay there. I want to tell you today, my friend, it's not the will of God that you stay in the same place. Won't you ask Peter and John there on Mount Transfiguration? Peter said, it's good for me to be here. Matter of fact, can we just build a temple for you, Elijah, and a temple for Moses, and a temple for Jesus? But I'll tell you what Jesus said. He said, no, you don't need to stay here. And the reason being, there's a demon-possessed boy down there at the bottom of the mountain that needs deliverance. We've got to get out of our caves at the transfigurations, in our caves, at the Sinai's. And we've got to understand there's a call and a will, and it's going to be work. God's not finished yet. You hear me? 2015, it doesn't matter how bad it gets, God's still not through. God has a will in this world. Hear me today, my friend. I want you to notice what happens here. All of a sudden, God asks Elijah the question, and it's the same question I'm going to ask you today. What doest thou here, Elijah? Pretty much, Elijah, what are you doing here? And all of a sudden, we know Elijah just pretty much gives him what he already knows. Isn't that something that sometimes, instead of just being honest with the Lord, we just give the Lord a bunch of facts of how bad everything is? Lord, it's horrible. God is bad. And Elijah replied this. He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Let me show you what Elijah's reply does, and please hear me on these few points. What Elijah does, number one, is this, is he exaggerates what's really happening. He exaggerates what's really happening. In this reply, Elijah reveals both pride and self-pity by using the pronoun they. He exaggerates the size of his opposition. He makes it look like as though every last Jew in the northern kingdom has turned against him and the Lord, when actually it was Jezebel who wanted to kill him. It wasn't everybody. Sometimes, my friend, if we're not careful, that same spirit comes in the church world today. God, there's nobody else. I'm all by myself here. We're the only church. We're the only family. We're the only persons. We're the only individuals. And if we're not careful, we will completely exaggerate and we'll think that we're the only ones that still want to serve the Lord. You know what Elijah needed to hear? Elijah, that's a lie. The devil, Jezebel, sold you on that. Let me tell you what I would tell any church anywhere. I'm not just saying here. I'm talking about the church world. If you think that you're the only one, that's a lie. Hear me. It's a lie. And if you want to live in that willful ignorance, that is up to you. But I've been in a few camp meetings over the last few years where I have witnessed thousands of people. I've been in churches over the years, 200 here, 100 there, 75 here, 10 here, 40 here. God still has a people, and God still has individuals, and God still has a remnant in this world. And my friend, if you think you're the only one, here's the light of reality. No, you're not. There's others. I would encourage everybody in this room, if you're looking to find out there's others, I can name 50, if you give me time, I can probably write down 50 camp meetings I would prefer you to show you, you're not the only one. That's why fellowship's so important. If you ever get on an island and think you're the only one going, no, I'm not the only one. Yes, I know there's a lot of perversion. Yes, I know there's a lot of compromise. Yes, I know there's a lot of bear worship. Yes, I know there's a lot of evil. Yes, I know there's a lot of worldliness. But that doesn't mean everybody is. That doesn't mean there's nobody hanging on. I'm hanging on. You're hanging on. And by God's grace and glory, I'm going to hang on another day, and another year, and another revival, and another meeting. Just hang on. He exaggerates just as if he is the only one alive. But I want to tell you, my friend, that is a lie. Like I said, I've been to meetings when they're still getting the Holy Ghost. And if you're here today and you're looking to get some fellowship or go somewhere to notice this, I'm telling you, I can give you a revival date or a camp meeting somewhere. I'm telling you, God is still moving in America. Now, what I ran into is I referred somebody to a camp meeting that came out and the camp meeting wasn't good enough for her. Not saying that would never happen. But there's some people, you could put them right in the middle of a golden palace and they would notice every cobweb in every corner. How about go somewhere and look for Jesus? Look, evangelizing, I was exposed to so much and I had to learn to do a few things. I went one place and I said, this is driving me crazy. But then as I looked over there and somebody's worshiping and weeping, I said, God, I want to feel what they're feeling, Lord. I've been through different areas and different phases where it's easy, my friend. But what we've got to do, my friend, is disagree on certain areas, yes, but agree to disagree. If it's not biblical, if it's something that we're arguing about, then no. And I ain't talking about compromise. But I'm telling you, my friend, do not exaggerate your situation. You're not the only one. God is still moving in this country and in this world. Number two, hear me. The second thing he did, he said, I'm the only one left. Elijah, quit flattering yourself. Believer, if you're here today and think you're the only one left or the only group, quit flattering yourself. It doesn't please God and it don't please anybody else either. God still has 7,000. God is not alone. We read in this, God had men. But hear me today, my friend, this is a process. You've got to convince the caveman. When a man gets in the cave and he's content living there, it took a process to get him in there, and it's going to take a process to get him out of the cave as well. So what do we need? I'll tell you what happened to Elijah. It took more than just a question. It took God coming by. I'm going to say that again. It took more than a question. It actually took God coming by the cave to get him out of the cave. You know what we need again? Wouldn't it be all right if God came by? Yes. Oh my. You know what? And all of a sudden God sent a wind. God sent a wind. It shook the mountain. God was not in it. So we read about, but we know God was in the wind and the fire in other parts of the Bible. God sent us in an earthquake. We know God was in other parts of earthquakes throughout the Bible. We know that God was not in the fire. God was showing him here, Elijah. But all of a sudden, what did he hear? He heard that still, small voice. After this dramatic display of power, there was a still, small voice, which will also be translated a gentle whisper or a gentle blowing. God spoke spoke to him through a still, small voice. Wouldn't it be amazing today if God just spoke to us? Some of you, what you need as an individual, you need God come by and whisper to that heart. God can do that when there's a million things going on. You can have God come down and speak to you. In this room today, it's not contingent on me or not another man or woman in this building. God can speak to you if you understand. He's trying to get you out of the cave. To hear the whisper of God is so precious. It says it showers and refreshes us. It cleanses us. It produces life. There's been times I've been going through the battles of my life, but heard the voice of God, and it made me smile right in the middle of the storm. It made me smile. We're having a service tonight that's led by the youth. And when I was praying about this message, I felt, God, I've never seen this before. Be honest with you. But I see it now. Elijah, why is it that God needs you out of the cave so bad? Why is it, Elijah, that God wants you out of that cave? Let me show you what happens here. Not only did God give him a message of grace, not only did God come by, but God gave him a message of hope here. The Lord had many reasons. If he so desired, he could have left Elijah in that cave. But God was not done with Elijah. First thing he tells Elijah to do is this: you need to return to your place of duty. But not only that, Elijah has brand new orders. I want to give brand new orders to the church today through God's Word. Number one, Elijah, when you get out of this cave and you get over your pity party and stop thinking you're the only one going to make it. You're the only one surviving. Elijah, first, I want you to go anoint Hazael to be king of Syria. Number one. And then I want you to go anoint Jehu. I want you to go anoint him to be king of Israel. But then I want you to anoint Elisha, who's going to be your own successor. See, what we see here today, my friend, is this. We had Elijah had complained because of the past generation had failed and the present generation hadn't done any better. But now God has called him to equip the future generation. God, Elijah's fussing about the past. Ain't nobody else but here but me in the present. But God said, Elijah, get your tissue, son. God's not through with you. Get your tissue, son, because look, you can complain about the past and you can whine about the present, but there's still a future. There's still a future, church. There's still a future, abundant life. Look, my friend, there's still young people that need to receive that salvation. There's still young people who need to see the gifts of the Spirit and receive the Holy Ghost. You can't stay here, Elijah. There's a complete and another generation. I want to tell you, hear me today, because this is a biblical truth that needs to be resurrected in the present age. No one generation can do it alone. No one generation has the ability, nor is God going to give you the ability to do it all by yourself. Thank God for the next generation. Thank God for those younger, even though we participate in the night. They've got to see the fire fall. They've got to feel the anointing. They've got to see the miracles. They also got to go forward. Elijah, if you stand here, who's going to anoint Elisha? Who's going to anoint Elisha? Who's going to anoint Jehu? Who's going to kill Jezebel? Who's going to do it? Praise God. Sometimes, Elijah's being so carnal and so selfish, he'd rather lay in that cave and let Jezebel take over. He'd just lay there and die, and there ain't nobody that's going to be his successor. But we still need the man of God, don't we? We look here. The next generation needed to be anointed. No one generation could do anything. But each generation must see to it that people in the next generation need to be called and trained and equipped. The tools need to be made available for them to continue to work for the Lord. I'm going to tell you, Abundant Life Tabernacle, don't expect the younger generation to pick up and go forward unless we provide the tools and the anointing and the atmosphere that they can progress and go forward. Don't lay in the cave and die. If you're doing it, you do it over the will of God. We look at this, my friend. The next generation need to be anointed. God was calling Elijah to stop weeping over the past and running from the present. It was time for him to start preparing others for the future. Hear me today, parents. Your children need to prepare for the future. You need to understand they also need to witness the power of God. I'm a parent now. I can jump right in there with you. They need to see the power of God. They need to witness the power of God. Parents, we need to understand this. But even if you're a grandparent, they still need to witness the power of God. I've got to do more as a pastor just to tell you all about it theologically. And I need to do more than tell you dates and ideas and doctrine and this. I've got to do more than that. They've got to see it. I've never seen such a bigger generation gap. I've witnessed it across this country where grandparents will not talk to grandchildren, where some preachers will not talk to this one. My friend, we've got to fill these gaps in. Church, let us reach the next generation by having revival. The reason Elijah was respected today, my friend, is because he produced fire from heaven. I'm going to say this, and we've got to get to close in a second. If Elijah never called fire down from heaven, how silly would he have went, looked, if he had stood before Jehu and said, I'm going to anoint you today, Jehu might have accepted it. Maybe Elisha would have accepted it. But they looked at him and said, that's the man of God right there because God used him. We're asking a generation at times to accept something they never seen demonstrated. It's a problem. Problem, problem, problem. And as long as I'm pastoring God by God's grace, if it never changes in my own life, I'm telling you, I need to pray through, fast for more, whatever it is. I need to see a move of God in my generation, if it's me or whoever it is. But hear me today, my friend. Not only did He give them hope for the future generation, He lets them know, Elijah, you're not a failure. I want to tell you today, my friend, if you feel like you're in a cave, you're not a failure. He does this. He tells Elijah this. Elijah, I want you to go anoint another generation. But Elijah, there's still how many? How many people hadn't bowed their knee to Baal? 7,000. Obviously, Elijah, you've influenced somebody. I want to tell you, church, and I feel this in my heart. I've prayed about this. Don't live in the cave. You're not a failure. God still has great things He wants to do in your life. There's another generation, my friend. And I want to tell you, Jezebel don't have that much ability. If you're in the will of God, you can make it, but you've got to hear a still small voice. This is what it says. And as you would stand to your feet here in this congregation, I appreciate you listening. I trust you receive something from heaven. Is my wife, are you able to go to piano? Or you got the baby? Or what's... Okay, my wife will go to piano. We would understand today as we looked at the life of Elijah, we see all these great things. But I want you to notice this. Give me your attention. We're going to close. If you're in a cave today, and I'm going to be honest with you, I've been there. There's been a few times I found myself fetal position. I remember one time when I told you a million times over, I was a hard-headed person. I was. And I thought I knew something in the Bible, and nobody could come up to where I was looking at. I'm going to be honest with you. I remember one service. I sat in that service, and I let everything in that congregation. I said, I'm not worshiping God among these people. I said, I see things right here. I could point out 15 things I disagree with. That's what I was telling myself. I watched God move in that service and people would begin to get in touch to the Lord. And I sat over there and God revealed it to my heart. You sat here and hadn't even realized I'm speaking to hearts. You can get in the fetal position in that cave as long as you want to. It's not the will of God. It's not the will of God. This is what God says to Elijah. He says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel. That phrase, I have left, we find in verse 18, means also, I have reserved for myself. This is the remnant according to the election of grace that Paul wrote in the book of Romans. I'm going to read this to you out of the book of Romans. I want you to apply it to today. I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, and seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. What ye not that the Scripture saith Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone and seek my life. But Romans 11:4 says this, but what saith God? Answer unto him, I have reserved to myself 7,000. I want you, this is a New Testament principle. God said, I have reserved myself that 7,000 people who have not bowed their knee to the image of Baal. Even so, at this present time also, what Paul was saying, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace it is no more works, otherwise grace is no more. But he goes on to tell us, by grace, there's still a remnant of God's people.